This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time with you considering Isaiah's vision, the prophet Isaiah's vision of the Lord, his vision of God. Let me begin by saying that there's a difference between knowing about God, okay, and knowing God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Okay, a preacher can come and speak to you about God, and he may speak to you very clearly and very accurately. He may take what he says from the Bible. And if I were to throw open the question this morning, some of you would be able to tell me, well, I know this about God because I've read it in the Bible. So, for example, our Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 said that God is spirit. So we know that about God. And Moses, in Psalm 90, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so we can say, well, we know that about God. We know that he is without beginning and without end. And we can go through the scriptures. If we had the time, we could build up a description of God from the scriptures. But even though we could do that, it is possible that God himself would remain a stranger to us. We would know about him, but we would not have met him. We would not know him. And I want you to understand, as we consider as Isaiah's vision, that in the life of a Christian, a change takes place. There is a point of change or a process of change where the man is brought or the woman is brought to know God. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And it is when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make God known to you. And then, at that point, through his ministry, you can say, I now know him, I see him, I know him. Paul says in Romans, he says, the Christian calls God Father. He cries out, Abba, Father. How does he cry out, Abba, Father? He says, the Christian does that because the Holy Spirit enables him to cry out, Abba, Father. Some of you will remember the reaction of Thomas when he really came to know who Jesus was. He says to him, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus, I know about you. I know a little bit more about you. He says, no, you are my Lord and my God. I see who you are now. I can illustrate this before I come to the vision. Some of you will know the story of the Queen of Sheba. In the days of King Solomon, he had asked God for wisdom. And God had blessed Solomon, not just with wisdom, but with wealth. And his fame had spread through the world. And the Queen of Sheba, she'd heard about him. And she'd heard enough to be interested. Okay, she said, this is an interesting person. Interested enough to go and see him. But when she arrived, then she actually saw for herself what Solomon was like. And this is what she says to him. It was a true report. This is the Queen of Sheba. Listen, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, she says, the half has not been told me. Okay. Now that woman said that with respect to Solomon. She said, oh, I'd heard about you enough to be interested in you in my own land, but now I've come and I've seen you and I've talked to you and I've asked you questions and I've listened to you. Now I see with my own eyes. And I say this for two reasons. One is, this is the experience of Isaiah, okay? But also, this is vital for every person. When Jesus prayed, you can read his prayer in John chapter 17. Let me just read one thing he said. He's praying, just soon he is going to be crucified, but he prays, listen, and he says this. He says this with regard to all flesh. Okay, that means everyone. He says this. And this, praise Jesus, is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, Jesus doesn't say, this will do them good if they know about you. He doesn't speak like this. He says, no, this is eternal life if they know you, the only true God. Now, with that in your minds, you can see, can't you, how important it is for us in our lives and our day, not just to know about God, like some kind of professor in the university, but to know him like a child of God, like someone who is alive, born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, with those things in your mind, let's come now to the vision of Isaiah. You'll notice, first of all, he says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And he says later on, I think it's in verse 5, is it? In verse 5, he says, my eyes have seen the King. So twice, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. Now, Isaiah was being given a vision of God. Okay? We do not expect to have a vision of God. God doesn't deal with us in that way. But the work of the Holy Spirit is the work that enables us, as it were, to see him, to know him. I saw the Lord, he says, my eyes have seen the King. And what did he see? Well, you can see in this very short passage that on the one hand we can say, well, he saw the glory of the Lord. John writes about this in chapter 12 of his Gospel, and he says he actually saw Christ's glory. So when he was seeing the Lord, he was, as it were, seeing him through the mediator, the Son of God. But nevertheless, he says, I saw the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. What did he see? Well, it's as if his vision was drawn by the words of the seraphim to the holiness of God. What stands out in the middle of the passage are these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I want for a moment to pause over this, that the Lord, our God, is holy. Okay? Now, most of us know what the word holy means. Okay? If I asked you, I'm sure most of you would say, it means to be separate from sin. Okay? You say, to be holy means to be separate from sin. Now, what that means is that when we look at God, when we consider God, there is nothing evil in him, and no one who is sinful or evil can have fellowship with him. So there's at least these two dimensions that if you were to consider God, you would say, there is nothing evil here. There is no sin in him. Nothing unrighteous. Nothing evil. And then you, at the same time, and he will not receive into his presence anything that would disturb that, anything that would bring in a tarnishing or an uncleanness. He is, as it were, of purer eyes, as one prophet says, than to behold iniquity. See, that's what it means. To be holy means that. And but then we need to pause and say, hold on a minute. Is that all? Is that all? Is that all it means? Consider this with me this morning. That in his presence were what's described here as the seraphim. The seraphim. Who were, or what were, these seraphim? Well, we can say the seraphim were some of the holy angels. Notice the words. They were some of the holy angels. Okay. These are angels who had not sinned. Not sinned. And the word seraphim means burning ones. Burning ones. And it's a, as it were, it's trying to capture, I think, the intense purity of these holy angels. But even though they were holy, did you notice that they, as it were, did not feel able to look upon God? And they did not feel able to bear his eye upon them? They veiled their faces. They veiled their feet. Did you see their reaction? So we need to think, now hold on a minute. Even the holy angels, as it were, draw back, want to hide. What is it? There is something, another level. I'll put it like this, forgive me if I'm struggling. There is another level, even above this, when we consider the holiness of God. That he is more holy, if you like, than his holy angels. And you notice, in the Bible, sometimes when a word is repeated, it's like saying this is the most holy. So in the temple, the very inner sanctuary was called the Holy of Holies. That simply means it's the most holy place on earth. Okay? But you notice here, the word is not repeated twice. It's repeated three times. It's as if the angels are trying to say to Isaiah, he is holier than the holiest than the holy. It's, how do we express this? Three times holy. Three times. And what we find with God, this is what I want you to start with. What we find with God is this, that in him there is a perfection of purity. And this perfection of purity, as it were, permeates other things that we can say about him. So we can speak about the justice of God. He is holy in his justice. We can speak about his righteousness. And he is holy in his righteousness. We can speak about his love and compassion. And he is holy in his love and in his mercy and in his compassion. What more can we say? I do believe that even though we may read these words and ponder them, I do not think that we can exhaust the intensity of his purity. Do you remember, some of you will remember an account of the Transfiguration. And I'm not sure which gospel it's in, but the writer says that his clothes, Christ's clothes, were whiter than any fuller on earth could bleach them. He's trying to to tell you something about the pure radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this, that in his holiness he is above all creation. There is no being in creation, as it were, who can measure up to God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it is verse 16, he says, he dwells in light unapproachable. So, the first thing I want you to notice this morning is that Isaiah is being shown the holiness of the Lord. That's the first thing. This is what he's seeing. I saw the Lord. I heard these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Okay. And secondly, I want you to notice the effect upon the prophet. Do you notice his words? Verse 5. He says this. He says, and I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. Now, Isaiah, do you know what he's, when he says, woe is me, do you know what he's doing? He's mourning. The sight of God brought the prophet into a state of mourning. Woe is me. And when he says, I am undone, the word means, I am destroyed. I am destroyed. And I want you to notice what's happening here. Isaiah, as he beholds the Lord and sees his holiness, he immediately becomes aware that he is unclean. He uses the word unclean twice. I am a man of unclean lips. And it's as if he's soaked in it. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why does he say this? He says, for, because my eyes have seen the King. You see, the sight of the Lord, this glimpse, this is, as it were, not a direct view, but a vision. But this sight of the Lord, as it were, brings home to Isaiah the truth about himself. And it's a truth that puts him in a state of mourning. He is struck to the ground with a sense of his own guilt, iniquity and sin. That's what's happened to him. You can see later when one of the seraphim comes to touch his lips with coal from the altar, he speaks to him about his iniquity. How is it translated? He says, verse 7, your iniquity is taken away. But you see, that's the problem, isn't it? That's what Isaiah could see. I now see my iniquity. My iniquity means guilt. His guilt, what for? Guilt for, as it were, not glorifying God with every ounce of his energy and every moment that he lives. Guilt for unthankfulness. Guilt for not loving God. Guilt for not loving his neighbor. Guilt for breaking the commandments of God. The man knew his guilt. And he says this, the angel says to him, and your sin. You see, your sin, he says, is atoned for. But look, your guilt and your sin. You see what's happening? It's the sight of God that makes Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah. In the day that you and I meet Isaiah, I don't think I would feel fit to stand 10 feet, closer than 10 feet to him. This is Isaiah. But Isaiah is conscious of his uncleanness, his iniquity, his guilt and his sin. This is what's brought home. You see, when you read a passage like this, what's telling you this, that for a man to come into the presence of God is a death sentence. That's what it is. It's coming face to face with destruction. It's like trying to keep a block of ice in front of the fire. Isaiah says somewhere else, I think it's Isaiah, who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? You see the question, What man can dwell in the presence of God? That's the question. What man can dwell with him? I want you to see, secondly, we've seen the holiness of God. See the effect on a man who has seen it. Now, remember what I said earlier on about a description. You can know something by description, or you can meet it. And Isaiah was meeting the holiness of God. And it was that that was having the impact upon him. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen him, and now I know myself, you see. And I think when Isaiah says, I am destroyed, it's translated for us, I am undone, what he's saying is, I have no remedy for this problem. I don't have a way of surviving this. That's what he means. I don't have something I can bring with me to commend myself to God, the living God. I can't do that. I am undone. I have no answer to the problem. But the answer, thirdly then, the answer is there in the text. You see, isn't it amazing and wonderful that Isaiah and every man, we need to be flawed in the consciousness of the purity of God. We need that. That is essential for us, to see ourselves in the face, as it were, before the face of God. And if you, I say this to you, if you don't know anything of this experience, as it were, of being humbled in the sense of your own unworthiness and sin, if you don't know that, then you haven't met God yet. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives you conviction of sin. He gives you repentance. That's what he does. But he doesn't leave you there. And he didn't leave Isaiah on the floor. He didn't leave Isaiah in a state of mourning. No. What happened? One of the seraphim took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. This is a symbolic action. The coal from the altar did nothing. What is going on here? It's as if Isaiah, in his distress, which it was distress, it should be distress. Isaiah, in his distress, was being led to consider what comes from the altar. Why is there an altar in the presence of God? What is that for? The altar is there for the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat. It is for the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The writer to the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There is no solution to Isaiah's problem without the altar. And we know this morning, don't we know, that that altar was a type or a symbol of the cross of Christ. This passage leads us to Christ crucified for our sins. That's where it leads us. The writer, the Hebrews, speaks much about Jesus being crucified. And he says at the beginning of his book, he made purification for our sins. The word is cleansing. See Isaiah's problem? I am a man of unclean lips. Right? He's facing that reality. But the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he's thinking of his death at Calvary, he says, he made purification for our sins. See, in the Old Testament, as it were, the prophecy is anticipating what Jesus Christ would do some 700 years later when he came to earth, how he came in his own purity to be crucified at Calvary. Why crucified at Calvary? I read of a man called Rabbi Duncan. Some of you will have heard of Rabbi Duncan. And he was lecturing one day on Psalm 22. My God, Why have you forsaken me? The cry of Christ from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Do you know what Rabbi Duncan said? He said, do you know what that was? Do you know what that was? He said, that was damnation. That was damnation. He said, and he took it lovingly. Phenomenal. That was damnation, and he took it lovingly. What's he saying? He's saying that when Jesus died upon the cross, he took our condemnation upon himself lovingly. And that is the only way in which an unclean person can be cleansed. No one here is fit and ready to die. No one here is ready to come into the presence of the Holy God unless we first come to consider the cross of Christ. Unless we've stood, as it were, in the presence of God and unburdened our souls of our uncleanness and availed ourselves of the cleansing blood of Christ. There is a hymn, isn't there? Are you washed in the blood? What? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what this passage puts to us. If you like, do you know Jesus? Have you come to know the Son of God? Have you come to put your trust in him? Do you belong to him? And because you belong to him, can you turn to God and say, now, I can come into the presence of God, not, as it were, with mourning, but with boldness. The writer of the Hebrews said, we can come into the presence of God with boldness, with courage, with confidence. Why? All for Christ's sake. All because of him. I leave this with you this morning. You know, when you go home today, and we've come to the end of a year, haven't we? And we're going to go, God willing, we're going to go into another year. And one of the things that we need to have in our minds or at all times is the true character of the God who created this world, our God. He is holy. Whatever else we can say about him, he is holy. And we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for that. Lord, show me what you are. Make yourself known to me. And show me what I am. But thanks be to God that he doesn't leave us with the Holy God and us in our uncleanness. No, there's a way of bringing us together to God through the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. But without Christ, you will die in your sins and you will be destroyed. That's one of the messages of the Bible. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Your relationship with Christ is crucial, is crucial. The year 2024 and whatever other time the Lord might give you, it's all death, it's all useless unless you enter that year with Christ, trusting in Christ, believing in him. Because all of us, be sure of this, all of us are going to stand one day in the presence of God. We're all going to go there. Not in a vision, not through listening to a sermon, but seeing him face to face. It says in Revelation, every eye will see him. And those who pierced him will mourn. But if you've come to Christ, you don't have to mourn. There will be no more mourning on that day for the Christian, for the person who's come to Christ. This is crucial. This is ultimate for you, for me. This is everything to us. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters compared with this. It doesn't matter what job you've got, whether you've got a mansion or you live in a hut. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you have Christ. And if you have Christ, then you have God. Then you have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen.